Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, doesn't it fill your heart with joy to be able to sing of the redeeming work of Christ with the people of Christ for the glory of Christ? It's a joy to gather and sing truth to one another. Well, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be in verses 1 through 4 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. As you're turning there, let's take a moment and pray and ask for God's help as we come before the truth of His Word together. So let's pray together now. Father, once more, we just want to pause and ask for your help. Father, we corporately together confess this morning that we are unable to comprehend the glories and the truth of your word in our own strength. And Father, we're thankful that because of the finished work of Christ, you have sent your spirit to dwell in us, to give us understanding. And so, Father, I pray that you would awaken us to the truth of your word this morning, that you would help us to see exactly what you intend to say to us. Father, that you would be at work in us through your word. Father, I pray that you would allow me to speak only what is true of you, that you would guard my lips for the glory of your name. So, Father, we're asking you to accomplish great things among us by the power of your word this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So as we're entering chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, we are entering into the last words of Paul to Timothy. So remember, Paul's writing from prison, and he's beginning to wrap things up at this point. He's bringing his letter to a close, but he knows he's not just bringing this letter to a close. He also fully realizes that it is likely his life is also coming to a close. We see that just a little bit later in chapter 4, in verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And so when Paul says the time of his departure has come, it's clear that he is not referring to an escape from prison. He's referring to the upcoming end of his life that he seems confident is going to happen one way or another. So while we can't say these are Paul's last dying words, we don't know what his last dying words were that were spoken, we can say that these were his last words to Timothy. And so there's a weightiness to that. Right, this is the last charge. Now, he's going to have more to say right in the rest of chapter 4, but here in verses 1 through 4, he is charging Timothy, commissioning Timothy, urging Timothy to be about this thing that he's going to be talking about in these verses. This is the thing he wants to leave with Timothy. Paul knows his end is coming, and he's not going to be around anymore, and Timothy's going to be carrying on the torch, and he's there at the church at Ephesus. And so this is what he wants, the last charge to Timothy, to prepare Timothy for a lifetime of serving Christ in the local church. And so that in and of itself means we should be leaning forward this morning, right, with anticipation. What is it that Paul had to say to Timothy with these last words? What was this last charge of Paul to his protege, to the one who he has been mentoring, Timothy? Right, just the circumstances around it should cause us to have a heightened awareness of what Paul's going to say. I'll never forget in seminary many years ago, just down the road, right? 15 years ago, roughly, as when I finished seminary. And it was my last preaching class. You have to take a preaching class. And the last day of meeting together before exams at the end of the semester. So the class is coming to a close, and our preaching professor let us know that he asked a well-known leader what he would like to share with his students. Like, what would you want me to say? What do you think my last words to these students should be as they finish their preaching class? So we're at the end of class. He sets this up, and he says that, and I'm like, okay, this is going to be good, right? I can't wait to hear what he's going to say, and I'm leaning in, anticipating what it is that he's going to say, and of course, I'm assuming the next word out of our professor's mouth is going to be something like what Paul says to Timothy here, right? Preach the word, right? Be dedicated to the word. And I'll never forget how profoundly disappointed I was at the advice this leader chose to make the last words to a room full of future pastors and ministers. So do you know what he said? This is what he said. And I'm not joking. This is what he said. Tell them when they're sitting on stage to keep both feet on the ground and not cross their legs, because nobody wants to look at the dirty bottom of their scuffed up shoes. When those words came out of his mouth, I don't know what the look on my face was like, but my eyes probably rolled back as far into my head as they possibly could. I was like, really? That's the last thing you want to leave with us? I mean, I didn't say that, right? Just internally. I couldn't understand it. Like, what? Why that? Of all the things you could say to us, why that? Now, why do I bring that up? Not because it was wise advice, but because, if I'm being honest, when I'm sitting on stage at times, I consciously don't cross my legs. I keep my feet on the floor. Not that it matters, but here's my point. It stuck with me. Bad advice, good advice, the nature of the advice, right? These are the last words that are being left with you, right? That heighten the awareness, all right? I'm supposed to be listening and leaning in, and I still remember it 15 years later to this day. So that's the circumstances, right? Similar, right? But to a much greater degree surrounding Paul's words to Timothy, right? These are the last words, and Timothy's hanging, waiting to hear what Paul is going to say to him. And thankful it's not as trite and useless as those last words that were given to us. And so Paul knows the weight, right? The weight that is going to rest on Timothy with what he has to say to him. And so with full knowledge of that weightiness, Paul leaves him with these words in verses 1 through 4. And he says, if Timothy is going to serve God's church faithfully, and if God's people are going to be cared for faithfully, then Paul says Timothy must preach the word. Everything else in verses 1 through 4 surround that singular command, right? Everything else describes and helps us understand that singular command from Paul to Timothy to preach the word. You see, Paul believed in the transforming power of God's word. He believed in the preserving power of God's word to keep God's people and to protect them to the last day. There is, in fact, a preserving power of preaching for God's people that protects them and keeps them by the grace of God. And so I know it may seem odd to be preaching about preaching, but it's what God has called us to do this morning. He's called us to talk about the role of preaching in our lives and in the life of the local church, and that preaching is to be central to the life of the local church and to our growth and our likeness to Christ, that it might preserve us and keep us by the grace of God. So I want us to see this morning three aspects to this central command to preach the word, okay? So three aspects. Number one, there is a solemn charge. So we see that in verse 1. Two, there is a clear command, right? The command is clear. Preach the word. A clear command. And number 3, there is a compelling reason. There is a compelling reason for the command. So a solemn charge, a clear command, and a compelling reason. So let's look first at a solemn charge. There again in verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And then he charges him, verse 2, to preach the word. So as we said, there's already a weightiness to these words because it's some of the last words from Paul to Timothy. So there's that weightiness that's already resting on Timothy, and that would have carried enough weight on its own. But Paul just continues to pile on the weightiness to what he's going to say with the way he phrases verse 1 and this charge he brings to Timothy. It's not enough for him to just charge Timothy and let it sit, right? He simply could have said, Timothy, I, as an apostle, an official representative of Jesus, I charge you to preach the word. And he could have left it at that, right? My last words to you is a charge for me. And that would have been an incredible weightiness and emphasis from the apostle Paul. But he doesn't just charge him. He charges him in a particular way, right? He says, I charge you in the presence of God. Essentially, what he's saying to Timothy is, I want to remind you, Timothy, that as I write these words to you and as you read these words when the letter makes its way to you, God's eyes are on you. And God knows what is being asked of you. I charge you in the presence of God, but not just in the presence of God, but also in the presence of Christ Jesus himself. And Paul says, Timothy, if you're wondering why I bring up Christ Jesus himself, it is because, as he describes here, he is the one who will be the judge of the living and the dead. And by living and dead, what Paul means is all who have died and all who will be alive at his coming, which is everybody. Excuse me. Paul is saying, I charge you in the presence of Jesus, who will be the judge of every human who has ever lived. Right? Acts 10:42. He, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So let's just put to rest all those concepts that are in our modern world about Jesus, that he is loving and has no judgment in him. Jesus is judge. He is loving. Infinitely so, and he is the righteous judge of everyone who will ever live. And it's that weight that Paul is placing on Timothy. Timothy, Christ will judge you for whether or not you have faithfully cared for God's people by preaching the word. The Bible is clear that those who teach and preach will be held to a stricter standard. That's what Paul's reminding Timothy of here, right? James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Why? For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Or there's Hebrews 13:17, which is a command to God's people about their relationship to leaders, but it makes clear the role of leaders when it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Paul is saying to Timothy, you are going to one day have to give an account to Jesus for how you care for God's people. I'm charging you in the presence of God. His eyes are on you. I'm charging you in the presence of Christ Jesus himself, who will judge every human being alive, including you, Timothy. Listen up to what I am about to say to you. So I just want to pause here for a moment. And this is a little bit of a tangent from the main thrust of this passage, but I just want to say, does the reality of Christ being judge of the living and the dead have any influence over our daily actions and the commitments of our life? You see, Paul is saying to Timothy, that reality should shape you, Timothy. The reality that you will face the judgment of Christ should influence the way you carry out your ministry. And in the same way, the reality that Christ will judge us should influence the way we carry out our lives. Now, I want to be absolutely clear about the precious truth of the grace of the gospel this morning. Right? Jesus' perfect life will stand in our place for all who trust in Jesus. If you are trusting in Christ this morning, if your faith is in the cross of Jesus this morning, you will not face the condemnation and eternal wrath of God the Father. And the perfect life of Christ will stand in your place, and you will be ushered into eternity in full and complete joy in the presence of God forever and ever. Don't hear me saying anything else this morning. But there is a mysterious reality to Scripture where that can be true, and at the same time, we will be judged for how we lived our lives. It's a mystery. I don't fully understand it. And there will be rewards in heaven, right? The Bible is clear about that. And some will have greater rewards than ever, but we will all be full to the capacity that is possible of joy, right? There's great mystery around this. But this warning is here for a reason. It's not a warning that we throw to the side and say, well, I don't need to worry about the judgment of Jesus because I'm saved by grace, right? No, right? If that was true, then Paul wouldn't have written this to Timothy. If anybody understood the gospel, if there was anybody that Paul thought understood the gospel, it would have been Timothy. And yet, Paul charges Timothy by reminding him that he will have to face the judgment of Jesus. So the reality of Christ being the judge of the living and the dead should rest on us. We should have full confidence in the power of the death of Christ, the life of Christ, and the resurrection of the Christ, and that our sins have been paid for. And at the same time, we should live with the weight of the reality of facing the judgment of Christ. And that's what Paul is calling Timothy to do here. He's saying, listen up. Right? He's increasing the weightiness of what he's going to say. It's Paul's last words. It's in the presence of God. It's in the presence of Christ Jesus who will judge the living and the dead. But not only that, right? He even adds two more things to it. I charge you by his appearing, right? Do you see that in verse 1? By his appearing and by his kingdom. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is one day you're going to be face to face with Jesus. Right? By his appearing. He's coming back. You're going to look him in the eye. And when that happens, are you going to be able to say that you faithfully carried out the ministry God called you to, Timothy? Are we going to be able to say we faithfully carried out the life God called us to? So he's laying a weightiness on Timothy, right? Christ is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. He's going to appear. You're going to stare at him face to face. You're going to see him, and his kingdom's going to come, and the new heavens and the new earth are going to be here, and you're going to be in the presence of God. Are you living like that now, Timothy? Are you going to be faithful? So this is what I think we would call piling it on. Right? This is Paul piling on the weightiness of what he has to say to Timothy. Not in a dramatic way, not in an inappropriate way, but just in a reality kind of a way. This is reality, Timothy. And so what possibly could be of such great importance that Paul would reserve this to be his last charge to Timothy? And as he gives that charge, he reminds him, this is in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus who will judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and by his kingdom. What could possibly carry that weight? And this is where the second aspect comes, the clear command. Right? It's clear. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. It is straightforward and it is simple. Do you know what preach the word means in the original language? Preach the word. Right? The word preach means proclaim. Proclaim. Preach publicly, proclaim the word of God. It's as if Paul is saying to Timothy, if there is one thing you make sure you do for the sake of God's people, let it be this one. Preach the word of God. So it's to be public proclamation. That's what a proclamation is. It's not done quietly in your room. A proclamation is in front of a group of people, and the content is clear, right? There's no question about what it is he is to be proclaiming. Preach what? The word, right? It's just as simple and straightforward as it could possibly be. He doesn't say preach psychology. He doesn't say preach self-help advice. He doesn't say preach your opinions, preach your preferences. What does he say? Preach the word, right? It's simple. Do this, Timothy. Preach the truth of God's word. Now, I can hear a cynic saying, well, sure, we're to preach the word, but he doesn't say that's all we can do. Like, surely there are some other things we can sprinkle in here and there as we gather together from week to week. Yes, preach the word, but you can do some other things if you want to do. But the problem is, what does Paul say in the very next line? He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Essentially, what Paul means there is whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Be about this. It's Paul saying, at all times, let the preaching of the word be the central driving reality of the local church, right? Timothy was a local church pastor. He's at the church at Ephesus. This is advice to a local church just like us. And he says to Timothy, at all times, convenient or inconvenient, in season or out of season, whether you think in your human wisdom, whether it's what's needed right now or not, whether you think maybe this current generation needs to be communicated to in a different way, however you may be reading the culture and thinking you need to change things up, right? Whether it's convenient or inconvenient, what you are to be about, Timothy, is the public preaching, proclamation of the word of God. Even, Timothy, if the people are demanding something else, you must continue to give them what they actually need. You know, think about it. Preaching is strange. I mean, let's be honest. It's weird. Right? The rest of the world outside the church doesn't gather weekly to hear a guy stand up front and explain things from a book. But this is God's sovereign design. Who are we to question it? And he says that this is how we grow to be like Jesus. He says this is how God intends to keep us faithful. And so we do it because it's what he has asked us to do. And Paul goes on to explain the various ways in which preaching will manifest itself, right? What is this going to look like? And so the next part of verse 2 is him describing what the content will be of preaching from time to time. He says, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. There will be times when, more often than not perhaps, when a passage from the Bible demands that the pastor reprove the people. The word reprove means that he will correct wrong ways in which they are thinking about God, the world, or themselves, right? It's correcting their thought life. That's what Paul means by reprove in verse 2. The word rebuke, he means correcting their actions, right? Asking them to stop participating in some kind of sin they're involved in. So it's preaching has a role of correcting thought, correcting theology, right? And correcting action and sinful things we do with our lives. Which means preaching at times will be confrontational and uncomfortable, both for you and for me. There will be times when I will be required by the word of God to say things to you that might offend you. But Lord willing, you will see it in God's word and won't be offended by me. You'll be offended by the word. This is what Paul says to Timothy. There will be times when you must be willing to reprove God's people and to rebuke God's people. And Lord willing, as a pastor, as he is prepared and is studying the passage, will have been reproved and rebuked himself. So those aren't easy things to do. And that one of the reasons this passage isn't just for pastors, right? It's tempting to read this and think, well, what does this have to do with me? I'm not the one being called to preach the word. Well, this has everything to do with you. Because you need to know what God is calling your church to do and your pastor to do. And you need to hear from God that there's times you're going to be reproved and rebuked. And that it's God's desire for you. If we're preaching the word, here's, I think, what Paul would say. If we are faithfully preaching the word over a series of weeks and months and years, and you're not being corrected and rebuked, then we're probably not really preaching the word. Right? It's just that simple, right? God's word confronts us. It confronts our human wisdom. It confronts our sinfulness. And pastors at times can be tempted to pull back, right? We can be tempted to pull the punches and not let God's word come with the full weight that it's meant to come with, because pastors can be afraid of offending someone or offending a group of people in the church. And in some contexts, they can fear often, unfortunately, right? They can be fearful of job security, not in a greedy, money-hungry kind of way, but just because they have a family to care for, right? And so it's dangerous for the people of God to cause a pastor to be fearful of saying the very things you need to hear. So this is why it applies to you. Be willing to be reproved and rebuked. I'm not saying this because I have something I'm planning to say to you, right? I just want to say what God's word is saying. And God's people can give a pastor the freedom to do that, or they can make him feel so uncomfortable and threatened that he won't. And you can blame the pastor for it and say he should anyway, and that's probably true. But responsibility lies in the laps of God's people as well. And we need to realize that. And so the application for you as a church, as those who listen to preaching, is that you must strive by God's grace to have a culture where you're willing to be corrected by the clear teaching of God's word. God calls us through preaching to reprove, rebuke. He calls us to exhort. The word exhort there means to urge to obedience. So reprove is correcting thought. Rebuke is correcting action. Exhort is calling to obedience, right? Let's go do this, right? Let's do this in obedience to the gospel. Let's be about this, whatever that may be, whatever that passage of scripture may be calling us to, right? Let's exhort. Let's move toward obedience. And preaching must involve all of those things. And Paul knew full well that preachers are humans, and if he left it there, reprove, rebuke, exhort, that pastors could tend to be domineering, right, and authoritative and unloving. And so that's why he adds the last two clarifications. You must do this. This reproving and rebuking and exhorting must be done with complete patience. The word complete is the word all, right, with all patience. Push your patience, pastors, to the very edge and beyond. Because that's what it takes. Because sanctification, right, the process of us becoming more and more like Jesus, is painfully slow. And God has been infinitely patient with me. He's been infinitely patient with you. And so we need to be infinitely patient with each other. Right? We reprove and rebuke with complete patience. But I love that he adds, and teaching. So why does he say, and teaching? A pastor, teaching simply means to show you, help you understand what God's word means by what it says. That's what teaching is. So if a pastor is going to reprove or rebuke you, he better show you where it comes from in the Bible. Otherwise, the pastor is just being domineering and manipulative. That's why it says with complete patience and teaching. It's my job and the job of any other man who stands before you. If he's going to reprove you, rebuke you, call you to obedience, to pursue something in obedience to God, he better be able to show you what God's word means by what it says and teach you so that you're following God and not following him. Far too many pastors get behind the pulpit and say a lot of true and even helpful things. It's not that they're saying anything heretical necessarily. It's not that they're saying anything evil or false, but they'll never bother to provide the scriptural basis behind it, and they just expect you to trust them. Let me be clear this morning. Never trust me if I can't show you where it comes from in the Word of God. Now, that's not to say there's going to be decisions that we need to make as a church where there's not scripture and verse we can point to, and we need to trust the wisdom of the elders, right, as we get an overall sense of how God is guiding us, right, from the overall kind of sense of scripture. I'm not saying that we're always going to be able to point and say, well, 2 Timothy 3:2 says we should do this, so therefore we, you know, ought to go to Wilmington next week for this week for hurricane relief, right? It's not always going to be that crystal clear. But there should be a scriptural foundation for all that we say and do. If I'm standing before you in the role of preaching and proclaiming God's word, my duty is to be sure that I'm patiently teaching and explaining the truth of God's word behind any rebuke, reproof, or exhortation. Now, why? Why is this Paul's last charge to Timothy? Why is it preach the word? Why is he saying the preaching of God's word must be central to the church? Well, he gives us, number three, the compelling reason in verses 3 and 4. He makes crystal clear why he is asking Timothy to be about the preaching of the word. Look at verses 3 and 4 again with me. For, or word can be translated because. So he's saying preach the word because, verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So why, Timothy, why, pastors, why, churches, should you be about having men who stand in front of you to preach and to proclaim the word of God? Because the time is coming and implied from Paul and is now, right? Remember, we reviewed how even in Timothy's day, he was living in the last days. So the time is coming and implied and is now for Timothy and for us when people will no longer endure sound teaching. Now, that seems a little odd, right? Keep on preaching the truth filled with sound teaching because people are not going to endure sound teaching anymore. Right? That seems really odd, a really odd combination. So why does he put these things together? So what I want you to notice is that Paul's charge and commission to Timothy doesn't change just because the people who are around might want something different. So important to realize. I mean, there are countless churches who have abandoned the faithful preaching of God's word and sound teaching because they think that's not what modern people want or need anymore. So, well, people can't endure that anymore, so we're not going to do it anymore. Well, exactly. God told us they wouldn't endure it anymore, but what did he say to do anyway? Preach the word, right? Keep doing it, whether the people can endure it or not. Keep preaching God's word. I mean, we can list all kinds of reasons. Well, right, if we had a board up here and we had pros and cons and all the cons of reasons why we shouldn't do preaching anymore, and we could put some things on that list, right, in our human wisdom. People have shorter attention spans, right? They're not as able anymore in our current culture to follow a long train of thought or argumentation. And we could put thing after thing after thing. People are no longer interested in that. And we could come up with a list. And I'm sure if we asked people outside of this church, there would be a much longer list of all the reasons why the church shouldn't be about preaching of the word in that way anymore. And then all we need on the other side of the list is one thing. God wants us to preach the word. And that's enough. Right? All these reasons don't matter anymore if that's what he wants. Now, that doesn't mean that a pastor has an excuse to be lazy and boring and say, well, it's your fault if you don't want to listen to my preaching, right? I'm just preaching what God has said, or to be lazy about trying to understand his people and what they need to hear, or his current context, or even seeking to understand the current culture, right? There are ways in which a pastor needs to understand and to help preach the word and make it as attractive and as compelling as it actually is. He can't make it more compelling, but right, make it as compelling as it is, right? He has a role to do that. But the content, right? He should never abandon the word of God as the content of the preaching. And he should never be afraid to let the word do its work of reproving and rebuking and exhorting while he patiently and faithfully gives himself to sound teaching. And Paul's point is that when people start drifting and the temptation increases to no longer endure sound teaching, that the preaching of the word of God is powerful at preserving and keeping God's people faithful. So Paul says the culture will be in the last days, there will come a time, and it is now, when they won't endure sound teaching anymore. You're going to be tempted with that. I'm going to be tempted with that. This doesn't exclude us, right? We swim in this culture. And we're not going to want to endure it anymore. And our ears will start itching. And we'll begin to accumulate for ourselves teachers to suit our own passions. And Paul's point is the only way to fight against that cultural drift that may infiltrate the church is to keep on preaching God's word. We fight the temptation to drift by proclaiming the truth of God. That's what Paul is saying here. Otherwise, Paul says that instead of enduring sound teaching in verses 3 and 4, they're simply going to go out and find teachers they want to hear. Now, I think about Timothy's day, and he says people are going to be able to accumulate teachers for themselves to suit their own passions, right? So what he means here is pretty straightforward, that people are going to have things that they want to believe about God, whether the Bible says it or not. They're going to have things they want to be able to do with their lives, whether the Bible gives them permission to do it or not. And they're going to go out, and they're going to find a teacher or a preacher that will give them permission to do it. And even in Timothy's day, he said they would be able to accumulate, right? Find lots of them to support what they want to believe and do anyway. So I think about Timothy's day, and then I think about our day. And how much easier that is today. Right? You can think of any desire you want and type it into Google. Can a Christian whatever? And you'll be able to find a pastor that says you can. Is what this thing true about Jesus? I guarantee you, whatever you type in, you can find a pastor that says it's true about Jesus. It is very easy to accumulate teachers that will suit your own passions. It's simple. And here's the other reality this morning that I think needs to rest on us. Paul says even in his day, right? Even in his day, they could accumulate. There could be a lot of men teaching this thing. And it's even exponentially greater in our day, right? You can accumulate, right? Pile on dozens, if not hundreds of people who will teach this false teaching that you want to believe. And here's what I want to remind you of based on this verse. The number of people who say something does not make it true. Truth is not a popularity contest. And so just because you can find 1,000 pastors who say Jesus isn't God, and obviously this isn't true, and you can only find 500 who say Jesus is God, it doesn't mean the 1,000 are right. You're going to be able to find lots of people who say a lot of wrong things about the Bible. And truth isn't based on how many you can find. And Paul says what happens when they find these teachers and they accumulate them, then what happens in verse 4 is they begin a way to turn away from listening to the truth and they wander off into myths. And I think this language is intentional. they wander off. They don't start the journey intending to end up following a false teacher. Right, that's what wandering means. You start here and you end up somewhere else. You don't even know how you got there. So it's not that these people Paul is talking about, it's not that this warning even is for people who, it's not saying they have evil motives or they're just these like rebels against Christ. It's that they're lacking discernment. And they're just taking in whatever comes their way. And slowly, over time, they wander farther and farther and farther away. And they accumulate more and more people who say what they like, and they get farther and farther and farther away. That's scary. And I've seen it happen time and again with people I know. Right, a dear friend of mine who went to a seminary he shouldn't have gone to, moderate seminary in Virginia. And he came out of there and they went to serve in Africa as missionaries, but when they came out of there, they were universalists. They didn't believe you had to trust in Christ for salvation, and yet they went to Africa to basically be social workers, which I'm not saying that's bad. We want to help people who need water in their villages and all those kinds of things, but they went without the hope of the gospel. I've seen it happen time and again when well-known Christians write books, and those something seems a little off. It's not blatant. It's not necessarily heretical, but it's just, I'm not so comfortable with that. But it's edgy, right? And it's different, and Christians flock to it. And when people try to warn them, they say, well, you're just being nitpicky. You're being judgmental. But I can give you specific examples. So for example, 2005, Rob Bell writes a book. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of Rob Bell, but he writes a book in 2005 called Velvet Elvis, Repainting the Christian Faith. There was nothing in that book that was just outright, right, heretical. But there was some, you know, some uneasiness about some things. And there were people, you know, saying, let's be careful. But friends of mine and Christians at large were flocking to that book. They loved what Rob Bell had to say in Velvet Elvis. And right, they wouldn't listen to the warnings. And they soaked in it. But those cracks, right, those small concerns become bigger and bigger as time goes on. And 6 years later, Rob Bell writes a book called Love Wins. And the main idea of that book is that everybody goes to heaven whether you trust in Jesus or not. Right? It just removes the gospel altogether. In 6 years, that's all it took. And there were people who trusted Rob Bell with his first book and ended up universalist with him at his next, well, 6 years later, a couple of books later. That's the kind of stuff Paul's talking about when he says you accumulate teachers and you wander away. So I just want to say one of the roles I have as an elder, one of the roles the other elders have for you is that there are times when we will be called by the truth and authority of God's word to reprove you. And there may be a book that has had a dramatic impact on your life. And you may hear me come to you and say, I've got some concerns. And I'm just asking that you hear me out if that happens. And that you hear out the other elders, because we're not doing it to be nitpicky. We're doing it out of love. Because we don't want you to go down a dangerous path and wander into myths, and end up somewhere you never intended to be. I mean, this danger is very real. It exists among groups of Christians that are popular and well-known, and you just need to be careful, right? Even with music, you need to be careful. You cannot passively listen to Christian radio. There's nothing evil or wrong or bad about Christian radio. I'm thankful for it. There are good songs on Christian radio. But you have to be discerning. Because there are some groups that have some really good songs, and they have some songs that very same group that are very bad. And the theology behind those groups is dangerous. So we can take the good, but you must be discerning. There are well-known groups like Hillsong. I mean, let's name names, right? I love some Hillsong songs. I'm sure you do too. I listen to them in my car. So I'm not here to condemn you for listening to Hillsong, but you need to know the Hillsong Church has dangerous theology. Health and wealth, prosperity gospel, God doesn't want you to suffer. Right, Bethel music, Jesus culture. Some of their songs are great. I listen to them. But they have some really dangerous theology at their church. Right? Their pastor demeans the truth of God's word. In fact, the Gospel Coalition posted an article about them this week with some fair warning that we need to heed. Their pastor says, their pastor, Bethel Church's pastor, argues that God wants us to take us farther, and we can only get there by following signs. Our present understanding of Scripture can only take us so far. Right? I just want to ask him, what about 2 Timothy 4:1 through 4? Right? What about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? The Word of God is sufficient. Make the preaching of the Word of God central. And then there's the dangerous, and then there's just the absurd, the crazy. I mean, in that church, their leaders do something called grave soaking, where they will find the grave of a faithful Christian who has died, and they will lay on the grave to soak up the anointing from the bones of that person. So there's a picture of the lead pastor of Bethel laying on the top of the grave of C.S. Lewis, talking about her soaking up the anointing of C.S. Lewis. Now my point is not to pick at Bethel or to pick at Hillsong, but it's to protect us, because it leads to a false gospel of works and leads us away from the centrality of God's word. It leads us away from faith alone, by Christ alone. I mean, there are even people who are more trustworthy that, you know, there's one artist that he's Catholic, and I love his songs, but one of his songs about the Lord's Supper, he says, the bread and the wine made divine. Now, right, that's the Catholic understanding of communion, that the bread becomes the actual body of Christ, and the wine, the grape juice, becomes the actual blood of Christ. When we partake of it, that's a wrong teaching, right? That's false teaching. So we just need to be discerning. That's all I'm saying. Don't passively listen to Christian music. Don't passively listen to pastors, right? Actively lean in. So I want to acknowledge with you this morning that what Paul is calling us to here, this preaching of the word that is a preserving power over God's people, is not easy. That listening to expository preaching can be hard at times, right? You got to follow along. It's not full of stories. I'm not saying pastors shouldn't tell stories. They should. They should give illustrations and help you understand, right? That should be done. But it is hard at times to follow preaching solid teaching of the word. Again, not an excuse for pastoral laziness, but it does lay a responsibility upon you to work hard at listening and to following, because it's what God has called us to as a church. So I'll just conclude by saying, we live in a dangerous age. As did Timothy, and as has every other generation of Christians to our day in these last days. Our generation is not somehow worse than the other, right? They lived among the Roman Empire. Let's right? But we live in a dangerous day. And we can easily turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And God has said that one of the ways that we can protect ourselves is by committing as God's people to gather weekly around the preaching of his word. It drives me crazy when I see pictures of people on Sunday mornings, and if you've done this, I'm sorry. But to see pictures of people on Sunday mornings sitting in a boat, right, with a beautiful picture of nature saying, "This is my church." Now, you may have your Bible in the boat, and that's fine, and that's great, but God has called you to more than that. And God himself has said, you need to be with God's people under the preaching of his word. This is not me saying that. It's not because I want you to come hear me. It's because it's what God has asked of us. And he said, that is what is going to keep you. So Paul, knowing his life is coming to an end, what do I leave with Timothy? What do I make my last charge to Timothy? It's going to be the preaching of the word. How do I help Timothy understand the weightiness and seriousness of this? I want to make clear that I'm charging him in the presence of God and the presence of Christ Jesus. I'm charging him by the appearing of Christ and by the coming of his kingdom. Timothy, make sure you do this one thing. Preach the word of God. And Timothy, and God is saying to you, the people of God, be sure you're in a church where the word of God is preached, because that is what you need to keep you faithful to the last day. And so I just want to say that I'm thankful that Refuge Church is that kind of church. I'm thankful that you all long for and hunger for the truth of God's word. And you don't ask for anything else, because that's what you want, because you understand it. And let's pray by God's grace. Let's not assume, right? Let's beg God to always make that true of us, because we're all sinners and we're all capable of wandering away. And so let's ask God by his grace to keep us faithful and to keep the preaching of his word central to all that we do. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you have given us your word. I'm thankful that you have spoken. Father, you could have left us in the dark. You could have chosen not to speak to us, but you have spoken to us. You have filled this book, this Bible, with glorious truths that we can learn about you, who you are, what you desire, what you have done. You have poured out your knowledge, Father, to us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to keep the truth of your word at the center of all that we do. I pray by your grace that you would keep us from ever wavering off into false teaching, from wandering away from the truth of your word. Father, I pray that the preaching of your word week in and week out would have a keeping, preserving power over us to keep us from wandering away. Father, I pray for all of us, myself included, that you would protect us from false teaching, that you would give us discerning ears. Father, my desire is that every person in this room, by your grace, through the means you have appointed, would be faithful to their last day. And Father, I pray that this church, by your grace, would have a role in that keeping power. Father, as we pray every week, I pray once more, do what only you can do by the power of your word, for the sake of your people and the glory of your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.